wonderful time of worship this morning. Beautiful songs, beautiful words, a beautiful Savior that we worship today. And what a blessing to be able to observe communion, to remember the death of Christ for us. I hope you caught the paradox in that last song. I hope you were really focused, keyed in on the lyrics, singing in spirit and in truth this morning. The power of the cross, that's paradox, isn't it? The cross, the lowest form of capital punishment in the Roman world, reserved for the worst criminals, included public torture, public humiliation. But it was on the cross that Christ became sin for us, that He took the blame for us, in the words of that song, that He bore the wrath of God for us. We stand forgiven at the cross. That's the power of the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been talking a lot about paradox as we've studied the Beatitudes over the last several weeks. This is our third study in our series, Upside Down. The kingdom of Christ is an upside down kingdom. We're new creations in Christ. We're citizens of a different kingdom. That's why these Beatitudes seem so counterculture, so much the opposite of what the world sets forth as a path to happiness. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. In his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, Kent Hughes paints a picture for the reader. He writes these words: two men faced each other on the pavement before the governor's palace. One was Jesus Christ, the meekest man who ever lived. The other was Pontius Pilate, a man of extraordinary pride. Jesus appeared as the epitome of weakness, a poor Jew caught on the inexorable tides of Roman history, frail and impotent, a man destined to be obliterated from the earth. Pilate was the personification of Roman power. The tides of history were with him. As part of Rome, he was heir to the earth. The two figures are opposite ends of a tragic paradox. Jesus Christ, the prisoner, was the free man. He was in absolute control. Jesus, the meek, would inherit not only the earth, but the universe. On the other hand, Pilate, the governor, was the prisoner of his own pride. He could not even control his soul. He had no inheritance. Now, see that contrast between Pilate and Christ, the meek one and the proud one. In the Beatitudes, as we've said over the last few weeks, Jesus was teaching his disciples. His disciples were the audience, those who had already entered into the kingdom. He was teaching them about the quality of life he would produce in them as his followers, as citizens of the kingdom. We define that word blessed, which appears over and over again, that leads off each one of these Beatitudes. We define that as approved or favored. So this is not a list of things that we accomplish in order to earn God's approval, in order to earn God's favor. No, Jesus is making an objective statement about what we are. We are approved in Christ. We are favored by God in Christ. And this is what our lives are meant to be as disciples of Jesus Christ. The first beatitude: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we pulled the timeless principle out of the text, out of that beatitude, and it was this: kingdom living is characterized by humble dependence upon Christ. Humble dependence upon Christ for everything, our salvation, and then our sanctification, our walk with Him throughout our lives. There's a progression that happens here. Poverty of spirit is first in the list of the Beatitudes. Why? Because no one enters the kingdom of heaven apart from poverty of spirit. Now, the person who is poor in spirit acknowledges his or her own spiritual bankruptcy before God. The second Beatitude: blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I shared this timeless principle: kingdom living is characterized by deep sorrow over sin. You see, the second beatitude builds upon the first beatitude. When you acknowledge that you are spiritually bankrupt before God, then naturally you will mourn, you will grieve, you will sorrow over your spiritual condition. And it is godly sorrow that brings repentance leading to salvation, as the Scriptures teach. The comfort there that Jesus is speaking of is the comfort of knowing that we stand forgiven at the cross, right? That our sins have been forgiven because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in preparation for this day, last week, if you recall, I challenged you, I encouraged you to examine your hearts this week, to go before the Lord, to acknowledge your sin, to mourn over it, to confess it, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we will experience that forgiveness when we mourn and grieve and confess, and we will be comforted. I hope you've done that. I hope you've taken the last week to examine your heart, to examine your life in preparation for the Lord's Supper today. The third beatitude, blessed are the meek. It grows out, as I said, there's a progression. It grows out of the first two beatitudes. And the timeless principle, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, the timeless principle of the text is this: kingdom living is characterized by strength under control. Strength under control. Jesus not only taught the paradox here of the third beatitude, but He lived it. And I want our outline, I want our attention, I want our hearts to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ today. I want to share two titles of Jesus that demonstrate His meekness. Two titles of Jesus that demonstrate His meekness. First, Jesus is the Lamb. I think we all are familiar with that title for the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb. Think about it for just a minute. If a company was looking for a new CEO, would the ideal candidate's greatest characteristic be meekness? Probably not, by the world's evaluation, the world's assessment. What about the next president of the United States? We've got an election coming up. Vote for me. I'm the meek one. How many votes would that individual get in an election? How excited do you think the pastoral search committee would be over a candidate whose primary leadership quality was meekness? Probably not very excited. We don't want a meek leader. We want a strong leader, an aggressive leader, a self-sufficient leader. Think about executive suites all across the United States, all across the world. They are filled with that type of person, that type of leader. But don't miss this. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is an upside-down kingdom. Leadership in His kingdom is leadership with meekness. Please turn with me again. Matthew chapter 5 here. Just looking at one verse today, just the third beatitude in verse 5. Jesus says this, teaching His disciples, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The world's assumption, maybe your assumption this morning, is that meekness is weakness. Meek, someone who is meek is automatically weak. This simply is not true. A meek person is not a coward. A meek person is not timid, is not lacking confidence in any way, is not indecisive. Meekness is not weakness, as our timeless principle stated. Meekness is strength under control. And that's why we have our sermon title for this morning, "The Strength of Meekness." A paradoxical sermon title, but the truth. In meekness, obviously, there is great strength. The Greek adjective for meek carries the idea of gentle, carries the idea of humble, of considerate. All those words, as we think about that, gentle, humble, considerate, all those things imply self-control, imply strength under control. It was actually in classical Greek a word that was used for a broken colt. This is going to be insightful. Hang on to that. A broken colt or a soothing medicine or a gentle breeze. What does an unbroken colt do? Well, an unbroken colt injures, right? What does a broken colt do? A broken colt helps. What does a hurricane do? A strong wind destroys. What does a gentle breeze do? It brings soothing to a person. So you can see the importance there of those classical Greek uses. The meek person does not push an agenda. The meek person does not get defensive. That one hit my heart this week. The meek person does not seek revenge. The meek person does not bear a grudge. Why? Because the person who is truly meek has already been broken. Already been broken over your sin. You've already mourned over your sinful condition. You've already cried out to mercy or to God for mercy. John Bunyan put it this way, he who is already down cannot fall. He who is already down cannot fall. I also appreciated Martin Lloyd-Jones, what he shared with his congregation at Westminster Chapel. He shared these words, "The man who is truly meek is the man who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do." Great statement there on meekness. Some years ago, a Christian university was pleased to learn that an African student would be attending the school, an African student named Sam. This was before the time when it was commonplace for international students to cross the seas and come and study in the United States. So they were pleased to have this man, a bright young man, great promise, honored that he was coming. When he arrived on campus, the president of the university took him around, showed him all the facilities, showed him all the different dorm rooms on campus. Then the president, after the tour, asked him, "Sam, where would you like to live? Where on campus would you like to live?" The young man replied, "If there is a room that no one wants, give that room to me. There's a room that no one wants, give that room to me." The president had to turn away from Sam because tears were streaming down his face. He had interviewed thousands of students. He'd given thousands of tours in his time, but no one had ever had such a response. No one had ever made such a request. "If there's a room that no one wants, give that room to me." That's meekness. That's meekness. If there's a job no one wants to do, I'll do it. If there's a parking spot that's far away from the church, I'll take it. Kids, dads too. If there's a piece of bacon that's burned at the breakfast table, I'll eat that piece of bacon, right? If there's a sacrifice to make, I'll make it. That's what meekness is all about. As I thought about that, I was reminded of Abraham and Lot. Do you remember that story with the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot? They had so many flocks and herds and tents that together they couldn't live together in the land. There are just too many people, too much stuff. But remember the covenant that God made with Abraham the previous chapter. "I'm giving you this land as an inheritance." So the Abrahamic covenant. So the land really belonged to Abraham. The land is filled with too many people, too many animals. It's not working out. Look at Abraham's response, Genesis 13, verses 8 and 9 on the screen. "So Abram said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left.'" Right? Meekness. That's meekness. That's showing preference to others. Great example in Abraham. The greatest example, Jesus the Lamb, right? Jesus, the greatest example of meekness. He taught it. He lived it, especially in His passion, which is what we're remembering today. He never sought revenge, never practiced retaliation. Think about how things unfolded. When Judas betrayed Him with a kiss, what did Jesus call Judas? He called him friend, right? That was genuine. That was from the heart of the Lord Jesus. When the disciples fled, Jesus didn't rebuke them. When He was questioned by Pilate, Jesus remained silent. When Peter denied Him, what did Jesus do later on? Jesus restored him. When He was mocked and beaten and crucified by His enemies, what did Jesus cry out? He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look how Peter described Jesus in his meek response in his passion. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. You can follow along on the screen. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Don't miss the last part. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Right? Biblical meekness. Meekness as displayed supremely by Jesus is strength under control that makes us lambs in our own causes. Don't miss that. Meekness makes us lambs when it comes to our own causes. A deep trust in God. A humble submission to His will, knowing that one day justice will be served, right? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Leave it with Him. It's a deep trust in Him through all of life's different circumstances. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That word they again, we've been coming back to this over and over again. The word they is emphatic. They will inherit the earth. That means only they will inherit the earth. Only the meek will inherit the earth. What does that mean, inherit the earth? I think there's a couple of different meanings here that we need to pull out of the text. First, the Greek word for inherit is in the future tense. It means to receive an allotted portion. So this is a reference, in one sense, to the future. A reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when He will come down to this earth and establish an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. Jesus has promised, we looked at this in our Wednesday night Grow Class study on the end times. Jesus has promised that we will participate in His glory by reigning with Him. This ought to astound us. Why? Think about the Beatitudes, the first three. We deserve absolutely nothing, but we're going to reign with Christ in His kingdom. In the future, it should astound our minds. Let me share some verses that I hope will flood your heart with joy and gratitude. Matthew 25:23 says this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Romans 8:17, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 12 says, "If we endure, we will also reign with Him." Revelation 3:21, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with Me on My throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with My Father on His throne." Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. And one more, Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him, and they will reign forever and ever." Right? So the meek, those who are in Christ, will inherit the earth. In the sense of reigning with Christ for 1,000 years in His earthly kingdom, and then ultimately reigning forever with Him in His eternal kingdom on the new earth and in the new Jerusalem. So there's the future tense of inheriting the earth. There's also a present tense, a sense in which we reign with Christ now. Think of Ephesians 2. We have already been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We are already citizens of the kingdom. Paul said this in the midst of great hardship in his ministry and in his life. He said these words, "I have nothing, yet I possess everything." And Paul said, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul had that perspective of reigning with Christ even now. The strong, the aggressive, the self-asserting, self-sufficient, they're building kingdoms. Yes, they're building little kingdoms. Little kingdoms in this world that will not last, but it is the meek who will inherit the earth forever. Citizens of the kingdom, both now and forevermore. We're confident, I hope you are this morning, content, satisfied, rich in Jesus, right? That's what it means to be a citizen of His kingdom, to experience every spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The title Lamb, it demonstrates the meekness of Jesus. But there's another title that demonstrates the meekness of Jesus. Jesus is the Lion. You might wonder, how can that demonstrate meekness? Let me explain. Biblical meekness is strength under control that makes us lambs in our own causes, but lions for the cause of others and for the cause of Christ. Don't miss that. Lambs in our own causes, lions for the cause of others and the cause of Christ. Think about Jesus, His earthly ministry. He stood fearlessly in defense of others. The Pharisees, He rebuked them. Why? On many instances, but one in particular. Remember when He healed the man with the shriveled hand? It was the Sabbath, and they had a hardness of heart. They had a lack of compassion that Jesus rebuked. They had no love, no care, no concern for others. Jesus was fearless in His defense of that man with the shriveled hand. He was indignant at His own disciples. Remember when the disciples tried to prevent the children from coming to Jesus? And what did Jesus say? "Let the little children come unto Me. Do not hinder them, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What did He do? He took the children up in His arm. He placed His hands on them and He blessed them. Fearless in the defense of children. Fearless in the defense of others. And He stood fearlessly in defense of the truth. Remember that time where zeal consumed Him as prophesied? He went to the temple courts. He saw people selling animals, exchanging money, making His Father's house into a market. What did Jesus do? He made a whip. He overturned the tables. He threw the money around there and He drove the people and He drove the animals out of the temple courts. Another occasion, you might remember Jesus announced to His disciples that He would have to go to Jerusalem, that He would suffer and He would die and He would rise again. And Peter rebuked Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said to him. "Get behind Me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to Me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Meekness, strength under control, a gentle spirit when we are wronged, but immense strength when someone else is wronged, or the truth of God is perverted, or the cause of Christ is hindered in any way. You may already be thinking this, that's Jesus. Okay? Yes, He's the Lamb. Yes, He's the Lion, but He's God. How can I live out this high calling in Matthew 5 and verse 5? Is it even humanly possible? Of course, with God, all things are possible. So let me give you another example. A human example, a fully human example, the example of Moses. Look what Numbers 12:3 says about him on the screen. "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." I've often thought about that. How could Moses, when you look at the Bible cover to cover, how can Moses be the one described as the meekest man on the face of the earth? Wasn't it Moses who killed the Egyptian? Wasn't it Moses who was the leader of a couple million people? Wasn't it Moses who threw down the Ten Commandments and broke the stone tablets? That doesn't sound very meek to me. But think about the story as it unfolds. Think about the truth that we're bringing out of the text this morning. When God called Moses to rescue the Israelites from slavery, think about Moses' reluctance. He had a profound sense of his inadequacy. But what did he do? He had a deep trust in God's will. He humbly surrendered it to himself to it. And he went to the most powerful man on the earth at that time, Pharaoh, and demanded of him, "Let my people go," right? Not Moses' will be done, but God's will be done in that situation. He was a lion for the cause of others and the cause of Christ. A lamb in his own cause. I am inadequate for this mission, but a lion when called to it, trusting in the Lord. Look what Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 27 says about him and his meekness. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Right? Not Moses' little kingdom on this earth, right? But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ there. Hebrews chapter 11. The Israelites, they were a pretty ungrateful group of people. Moses offering sacrifices on their behalf, they were very ungrateful. But Moses didn't say a word. Moses didn't say a word. When they challenged his leadership, Moses did not retaliate. When his own brother and sister jealously questioned his authority, what did he do? Prayed like Jesus prayed, didn't he? "Father, forgive them for what they're doing." Moses, a man of meekness, a lamb in his own cause, endured great personal injury, great wrongs against him with no retaliation, no revenge. But Moses was a lion for the truth, wasn't he? Moses was an absolute lion for the truth. After the Lord graciously rescued the Israelites from slavery, miraculously provided for their care, the people were extremely ungrateful. They were extremely discontent, outright rebellious against God. In these cases, Moses expressed righteous indignation. You remember when he was receiving the law on Mount Sinai? And at the very same time, the people were fashioning a golden calf to worship. God told Moses what was taking place at the foot of the mountain. And he said, "I am going to destroy those people." What did Moses do? Moses pled for the people, cried out to God. He said, "This turn from your fierce anger, relent and do not bring disaster on your people." God did relent. He heard and answered Moses' prayer. But as Moses made his way down the mountain, he saw the people, saw the golden calf, saw them dancing and worshiping, and anger burned within his heart, the scripture says. What did he do? He took that golden calf, he burned it, beat it down into powder, put it in the water, and made the people drink it. Moses was a lion, stood fearlessly in defense of the truth. Again, throwing down those tablets as he descended the mountain and saw what the people were doing. Meekness in the life of Moses meant he put God first, himself, or others second, and himself last. God first, others second, himself last. Truly, Moses was like Jesus, wasn't he, before his time. As citizens of the kingdom, we are also meant to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to look like Jesus. In the words of 1 Peter again, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So how can you know if you're meek? How can you know if you're living out the third beatitude? Ask you a few questions. You've got to examine your heart. Is it your will be done or his will be done? Truly examine your heart for a moment. Are you angry when you are wronged, or are you angry when someone else has been wronged? Here's a hard one. Would those closest to you say that you are meek behind closed doors in the privacy of your own home? Are you bold as a lion when it comes to the cause of Jesus Christ. I get it. No one's perfect, right? None of us can perfectly live out this standard of meekness, obviously, like Jesus did. We're all a work in progress. Every single one of us is growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ. But if your life is marked by self-sufficiency today, if your life is marked by harshness, by a vindictive spirit, and there is no godly sorrow leading to repentance, you ought to ask the question, am I part of the kingdom of Christ? Am I truly in Christ today? This beatitude, meekness, ought to at the very least be imperfectly displayed in your life. It could be that if meekness is not present at all, if there's no godly sorrow leading to repentance, it could be that you're not in Christ today, that you've not entered into His kingdom. I challenge you, would you do that? Would you turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And as the Scriptures say, you will be saved. You will enter the kingdom. You will inherit the earth, as the third beatitude promises here. I urge you to do that this morning if you've never done so. If you have, if you're in Christ today, if you've entered the kingdom, what's the path? If you're not measuring up, so to speak, what's the path to meekness? I think there's a couple of answers to that question. Look what Jesus said, Matthew 11 and verse 29. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Go back to the first century. I think we see this in our area, rural area, at the state fair. We know how oxen work and the yoke works, but oftentimes in ancient times, a young oak was attached to was attached to an older ox with a yoke. Why? So the younger one could learn from the older, could learn proper behavior from the older ox in those situations. Likewise, what Jesus is saying is, yoke yourself to me. Observe me. Learn from me. Watch me. Observe me with a desire to imitate me. Philippians 2, in humility, value others above yourself. Have that mindset of Jesus. Look to the interests of others, not to your own interests. Determine, not my will, but yours be done. Yours be done. Yoke yourself to Jesus, and He will train you to be meek. One more thing there. Be zealous. Be zealous for the truth. Yoke yourself to Jesus. But not only yoke yourself to Jesus, but also yield yourself to the Spirit. Your mind may have already gone there as I was teaching. Isn't this one of the fruit of the Spirit? Yes, it is. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. King James translates it that way. Or gentleness, as some of the other translations render the term. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. It is not natural. It is supernatural. It is something that is all of grace. You can't work harder for it. You can't try to achieve it. No, it's more about resting, trusting, yielding yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit, and He will produce the fruit of meekness in you. Truly, meekness is Christ's strength in us under the control of the Holy Spirit in us. Right? Meekness is Christ's strength in us under the control of the Holy Spirit who is in us. So in conclusion this morning, kingdom living is characterized by strength under control. Jesus, what an example. The supreme example. He is the Lamb. He is the Lion. He's calling us to be like Him this morning as we observe communion, as we remember the supreme example of meekness. He's calling us to be like Him, to be lambs in our own causes, but to be lions for the cause of one another, for the cause of those in our community, and especially for the mission, for the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So church, may we learn from Him. If you haven't already filled in your last blank, may we learn from Him. May we learn from Jesus. I can't think of a better way to apply this message than to do what we're about to do, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember His example, to learn from Him, to imitate Him, to be grateful, and once again surrender our lives, hand them over to Him. Let's go to Him now and ask that. Father, we love You. We thank You, as we do every week, we thank You for Your Word. We'd be lost without it. We couldn't know You, how great You are, that You're the Creator, that You desire relationship with us, that You sent Your one and only Son to bear our sins, to bear Your wrath against sin, to take our place, to be our substitute. We thank You for the truth revealed to us in the Scriptures. Thank You that You've made a way that we can know You. We're absolutely undeserving. We give You the praise for that today. We thank You for the power of the cross. God, as we take a few moments here after I pray and we examine our hearts, we ask the Holy Spirit would search us and know us, would root out any wickedness, evil, and sin in our hearts, that we confess it, Father. And we thank You for Your promise. You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray that this would be a serious time, a solemn time, a time where we do business with You, but also a time where we express our gratitude, our thanksgiving for the cross, for Your love demonstrated in Christ while we were still sinners. He died for us. So please continue to bless in this service. Make us meek. Make us a people who are meek, like Your Son is meek. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask if the men assisting with communion this morning, if you would please come forward. I'd like to share a few words about communion, about the Lord's Supper this morning, before we partake. As I said, as I was sharing the Word of God, communion is a remembrance. It's a remembrance of the cross. But what does the cross represent? The cross represents the death of Christ for us. This is an act of worship. The bread represents the body of Christ, symbolic of that. The juice represents the blood of Jesus. Think about the bread. I think about Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. That's why we're partaking of the bread, remembering the death of Christ for us. As I think about the juice representing the blood of Christ, I think of Ephesians chapter 1. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So this is an act of worship. We need to understand this does nothing to contribute to our salvation in any way. The salvation is by grace, through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And communion is for Christians, for followers of Jesus, for believers, those who have trusted in the death, in His death and resurrection, those who are part of His kingdom, as we're thinking on the Beatitudes. So as we prepare to partake of communion, the Bible says we ought to examine ourselves. Again, I hope you've done that throughout the week, but we want to give you another opportunity now just to sit quietly before the Lord, to be still and know that He is God, and then to allow the Holy Spirit to search the heart. And I urge you, before you partake, don't partake unworthily. Before you partake, please confess your sins, get right with God, so you can truly celebrate, so you can truly remember and understand the significance of what's happening. So let's take a time of silence before the Lord now. I'm going to ask if Jason Belcher would lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the body of Christ, for the bread that we're about to partake of.
Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity we have to be in Your house today, Lord. Thank You for the opportunity we've had to worship You, Lord, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to remember His life, Lord. We thank You for the Gospels, and Lord, we're reminded every time we read the Gospel account of the life of Jesus, all of the ways that we We fail all the ways that we fall short of your standard. Father, but we're, again, so grateful for the opportunity we have to remember, Lord, the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel, that that's the very reason he came, Lord, to go to the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, for our failures, Father, to be the sinless sacrifice. So again, Father, we pray that we're forever grateful for that act of love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Ask if Jim Barton would please lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the blood of Christ shed for us.
Father, we want to come to you and thank you, first of all, for your Son, Jesus, who shed this blood for us. Help us, Father, to stay focused and pointed towards the cross. In taking of this juice, Father, we want it to lead us and to direct us back towards you, back towards your Son. So open our hearts to this and allow us to remember that this is what it's about. It's about your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
1 Corinthians 11:25, Paul writes, "In the same way, after supper he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" As the pastors collect the cups, it just came to my heart as I was sitting there. Kids, I hope you're listening. I'm glad you were with us for communion this morning. I know you love being downstairs with Pastor Jason and Kristen, but wonderful to have our children observing, understanding what Christ's death, the significance of it. Great to have you worshiping with us this morning, kids. We love you. We're thankful for you today. Gentlemen, you can go back to your families at this time. And we're going to sing a song. I hope your heart is full this morning, and I hope we can rejoice together. But it might be that there's someone here this morning. You've seen the significance of what we're doing, the body and the blood of Christ for you, for your sin on the cross. I urge you, if you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, if you've never confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, I encourage you to do that this morning. Bible promises you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a great opportunity to put your faith and trust in Jesus today. For those who are in Christ, I hope you just sing out with all your heart this morning, a heart that's full of the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone, please stand together at this time.